I invite you to stand with me, please, as we read from God's Word, our sermon text, which is from the book of Colossians, the entirety of chapter 3 all the way to verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. This is God's Word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word to us this morning. Help us to hear it, to understand it, and apply it to our hearts by the power of the Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we began a new sermon series on the three important steps that we're asking all of us as members of Redeemer to take as part of our vision here at Redeemer. And as Pastor Eric reminded us last week, those three steps are gather, grow, and give. And last week we saw, as we talked about gathering, we saw how gathering together for worship is much more than just getting together to study the Bible or sing. But it's about tasting the realities of the new heavens and the new earth, being changed by being brought up into heaven and in a way that's unique to right here. In our next step, grow, we've actually broken into two sermons that we'll look at this week and next week. So for you tech-minded folks, this is growth 2.1. Next week, 2.2. From time to time in our worship services, we receive new members into our congregation. And on the surface, those moments seem pretty mundane, somewhere on par with renewing your driver's license or some other formality that you may do in your life. But underneath the surface, there's something really important going on that we would do well to pay attention to. People are making promises. Promises that everyone, if you are a member of this church, have made when you joined the church. And these promises, unfortunately, have become so familiar to us that we often forget that we've made them. And in forgetting that we've made them, we don't really make any effort in our life to actually make good on them, to fulfill them. And so, lest that be the case for any of us, I want to remind all of you who are members of Redeemer that one of the promises that you've made that sits right in the middle of those promises. Do you now resolve and promise, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? At its heart, that is a promise to grow. It's a promise to grow in grace, to grow in Christian maturity, to grow in godliness. Growth is such a fundamental concept of what it means to be a Christian that we include it among the five things that you promise when you join this church. But how do we make good on that promise? How do we fulfill it in our everyday lives? Does it mean just, well, don't get in any big trouble? Don't get put in jail? Or is it something more than that? Is it richer and deeper than that? Well, Colossians 3 has a lot to say about growth. And I want us to look at three questions about growth this morning as we unpack that vow in this passage for us as we consider what it means to grow as a Christian. First of all, what does growth look like? Secondly, how does growth happen? And finally, where is my growth going? What does it look like? How does it happen? And where is it going? That's where we're headed this morning. First of all, what does growth look like? What does it look like to grow in grace and in Christian maturity? We need to know if we're going to fulfill this promise to be able to identify genuine Christian growth in our lives and the lives of those with whom we're friends and fellow members of the church. And we see several characteristics of it here in this passage. First of all, we see that genuine growth is comprehensive. It's comprehensive. Paul's various lists and exhortations here hit a remarkable variety of life circumstances and stages. There's a breadth to a Christian growth that means that it extends beyond a mere religious portion of our life. Look at these lists with me. It says our sexuality will be affected in verse 5. What we want out of life, our desires. Our emotional life falls under its scope. He mentions anger, wrath, and malice. The way we speak, slander, lying, obscene talk. Our relationships with others, compassion and kindness. Our quote-unquote self-esteem, put on humility, he says, meekness. The way we handle difficulties, patience. The way we deal with those who've wronged us, forgiveness. Wives, how you treat your husbands. Husbands, how you treat your wives. Dads, how you treat your children. Children, how you treat your parents. Bosses, how you treat your employees. Employees, how you treat your bosses. No one is left untouched by the implications of the gospel to grow in grace. But it's not only comprehensive in terms of its breadth, it's also comprehensive in terms of its depth. You notice here that Paul isn't just dealing with behavior. Paul goes deeper to our motivations and the thoughts of our heart. And so he mentions not only sexual immorality and impurity, which are both sort of behavior-focused, they refer primarily to behaviors, but also passion and evil desire, which refer to motivations and why we do what we do. And friends, knowing that kind of comprehensiveness, both in terms of its breadth and its depth, helps us identify genuine growth in our lives. Let me give you some examples. You may think of growing in self-discipline as something that you need to do. But over the course of your growth in self-discipline, you find yourself looking down on those who are less disciplined, becoming less humble or less meek as you grow. Well, you can rest assured that the growth in self-discipline is not actually growth in self-discipline in the way that God wants you to grow. It's actually growth in pride or growth in self-sufficiency. As we grow in self-discipline, we will also grow in humility and meekness. You may have a burning passion for social justice, but if you look with contempt on those who do not share your passion, who is selfish or greedy, and treat them with contempt, it's not Christian growth. It's something other than that. So it is comprehensive. As we grow, we will grow in all these areas of our life. Maybe not all at once, but over the course of our life, they will all come up together. Another distinguishing characteristic that we see here is that Christian growth is actual growth not just pruning. It's actual growth. Now, what I mean by that is that it's not simply removing the bad stuff from your life. It's actually adding in new stuff, new growth that makes you a different and better person than you were before. We see this in the way that Paul organizes this entire chapter. He tells us in verse 5 and following to put to death whatever is earthly in us and lists a series of vices. And he could have stopped there and said, well, just get rid of that stuff. But he continues in verse 12 with saying, put on then kindness, compassion, humility, meekness, patience. He makes this more concrete in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, let the thief no longer steal, putting off, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those who are in need. You might think that getting a thief to stop stealing would be pretty good. But he says, no, it's more than that. It's not just learning not to take from people. It's learning to work with your own hands and give to those who are in need. So in genuine Christian growth, friends, anger becomes love. Harsh words become encouragement. Foolishness becomes wisdom. Bitterness becomes gratitude. Christian growth is a comprehensive, lifelong overhaul that transforms sinners into saints. Do you long for that kind of transformation? Do you hunger and thirst for that kind of righteousness? Well, the next question to ask, if you do then, is, how does that happen? How does that work in my life? And that's the question that I want us to turn to now. How does Christian growth take place in our lives? Well, the first thing we need to remember is that the kind of transformation we're talking about here, what theologians would call sanctification, is different, or happens in a different way than our justification, or the way in which God receives us into His family and counts us righteous in His sight. You remember, in justification, God counts us righteous only because of Christ's obedience for us that is received by us through faith alone. We can't add anything to it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. Faith is not the one thing that we do to earn God's good graces, but it's a gift that God gives us for free. We don't contribute anything to it. None of us in this room is more justified than another. It's all the same. It's final. It's unchangeable. It's not something that progresses throughout your life. The moment you become a Christian, you're fully and finally justified. But sanctification functions a little bit differently. There are some of us in the room who are more sanctified than others. Those Christians who have fought the good fight for a long time, who us younger people would be good to ask them advice. And in our sanctification, it happens differently. It goes through a combination both of God's work in us and our efforts to grow in Him. Paul summarizes this dynamic most succinctly in Philippians chapter 2 when he writes, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do you hear both of those? Work out your salvation because it's God that's working in you. Make effort to grow. God will grow you. God is working and you respond. And that's what we see here in this passage. We see that Paul makes this reference to this radical change that God has made in each of our lives. Radical in the sense that it affects the most fundamental part of who we are. In verse 1, he says, if you have been raised with Christ. In verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 9, you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. Something fundamental has changed when God took the initiative in your life and changed who you are. He fundamentally redirected the headwaters of the river that is your life to a different place. And now everything that flows from there is different. It begins with God and continues with Him. And friends, without that fundamental change, no other change is possible. I want to speak for a moment to those of you who may not be Christians this morning. Perhaps you find this kind of transformation that the Bible talks about attractive. You see areas in your life that you know need to change, but you don't know where to start. And there's lots of advice out there. You can go to Barnes & Noble and walk for hours and see all kinds of help that will help you with certain aspects of that or to help treat certain symptoms of those things. But only Christ, only the Bible says that something more fundamental has to change about who you are. There has to be a radical change in you. And only a change at the root of who you are will be able to affect real, lasting, genuine change in your life that will come through faith in Christ alone. But on the other side of faith, notice that Paul says that it doesn't merely come as a result of God acting upon us, as if we kind of grow by just passively sitting there, letting God work upon us, making us holier people. There is something for us to do. God enabled, yes. Spirit empowered, yes. Christ motivated, yes. But something we do, and it's what he says, that putting to death these various vices and sins and putting on the virtues. That verb is a commandment. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. You've died with Christ, now put your sin to death and put on righteousness. Friends, what that teaches us is that there ought to be no compromise with our sins. Paul doesn't say come to terms with your sin, put it to sleep, have a peace with it, or simply stop sinning. No, he says put it to death, end it, choke it out. And there are many weapons that God gives us to fight against sin and to put it to death, but His Word, prayer, our relationships with other Christians, the leaders in the church. But there's one weapon without which we can do nothing, and that is the death of Jesus for our sins. Because friends, when we look at the death of Jesus, we're reminded of what sent Him there. We're reminded that it was our sin that sent Him there. And as we face a particular temptation to sin, we're reminded those are the sins that sent Jesus to the cross to cause Him to suffer and die and put that to death. And what that does is it causes us to hate our sin as God hates it. God doesn't just want us to avoid it. He wants us to hate it and to put it to death. Imagine that there was something that had taken the life of one of your children. And imagine how you would feel about that thing for the rest of your life. How you would hate it and want it to never affect anyone else in your family or anyone else's life that you knew. That's the way God wants us to feel about our sin and then to put it to death. What are the sins that need to die in your life? Are there any sins that you've come to peace with? Say, well, that's just the way I am. It's just the struggle I'm going to have. I'm okay with it. Maybe it's been pushed back beyond the limits of what people can see. Well, God wants us to still put it to death as it rages in our hearts. Ask God for the strength to see those things and to slay them by His grace. But what's the purpose of all this? Why do we keep fighting? Why do we need to keep going on day after day, putting sin to death and coming alive to righteousness? You see, in our battle against sin and our battle for growth, we need more than just being able to identify it and more than knowing how it happens. We need to know that there's an ultimate purpose to it, an ultimate destination towards which we're going as God's people. And God provides us that here in this passage. God wants you to remember that your growth in grace will one day be finished. Your fight against sin will one day be over, and with God's and by God's grace, you will be victorious. The battle has been won, and you will fully and finally finish it one day when Christ returns. Look at verse 4 with me. Paul is quick to remind them as he begins these exhortations that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And on that day, you will look like Him. Not just in the indestructibility of your body that will be fully and finally healed from everything, but in the purity of your soul, the purity of your desires, and the purity of your actions. By His grace, all of our feeble efforts to grow, all of our whispered prayers, our simple apologies, our unseen acts of kindness will be on full display for everyone to see, even though we don't see them very well now. Let me close with a story. There's a little-known work by the author J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings, of course, entitled Leaf by Niggle, N-I-G-G-L-E. In it, he tells the story of a painter named Niggle. Niggle means to just kind of dabble in something, to try something for a little bit, and that's kind of the way that Niggle approaches his work. In his mind, he has the idea of this wonderful painting, a tree he envisions. And this tree sits in the middle of this glorious forest that's flanked by mountains on all sides. He envisions this painting. But the thing is, Niggle's not very good at painting trees. But he's really good at painting leaves. So he starts by painting a leaf. And he does a little bit here and a little bit there and puts a little color here and a little shading there. But his work gets interrupted constantly by the needs of his neighbors, and he leaves it and he goes helps somebody else and helps the old lady next door and helps his friend do something. And little by little, he chips away at it. But before he's able to get more than just one leaf on a piece of paper, Niggle dies. And after his death, his painting, Leaf, goes into a museum, and people forget about it for a long time. After his death, Niggle gets on a train that takes him to the heavenly afterlife. And as he's riding on the train into heaven, he notices something out of the corner of his eye. They stop the train, and Niggle gets out of the train and looks, and he runs towards this thing that he sees. And Tolkien writes, "Before him stood the tree, his tree, finished. Its leaves opening, its branches growing and bending in the wind that Niggle had so often felt or guessed, and yet had so often failed to catch. He gazed at the tree, and slowly he lifted his arms and opened them wide. 'It is a gift,' he said." Friends, your Christian growth and mine looks like a leaf on a piece of paper. It's not much to look at. But there's coming a day when you will see the tree that God is growing in your life, in the life of your spouse, in the life of your kids, in the life of our church. And one day we'll look at it in all of its glory and say, "Hallelujah, it's a gift that God has given to us." Let's take that step together, that next step, and grow in grace through His power. Amen. Father, we thank You for the promise that the good work that You have begun in us will be finished on the day of Christ Jesus. We thank You for the surety of that promise, and we pray that that promise would lead us to take the next step in obedience towards You, that we would fight the good fight, that we would pick up our cross daily and follow our Lord, that we would not be discouraged in our growth and grace, but that we would cling ever more tightly to Your promises and find refreshment through Your grace. We pray that You would grow us into a people zealous for good works until the day that we will see You face to face in Your glory. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.